Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." What makes true discipleship so difficult? Because it is the narrow way. Discipleship is hard for every generation, especially hard in today's selfie world. Jesus asks us to deny ourselves. The center of gravity must change from us to Jesus. Here, in today's scripture, it is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus reminds us that we have to make choices. Sermon on the Mount covers a lot, starting from Matthew chapter 5, started with the Beatitudes. "You are the salt and light." Jesus talked about the laws and his relationship with the laws. Talk about our inner characters, prayer, fasting. And towards the end, Jesus said, "All these I have told you, taught you, are not just ethics, but it's the life of a disciple." And towards the end, Jesus says, "You have to make the choices. There are in front of you two ways, the narrow and the wide gates and the roads." Later on, he says, there are two types of trees. There are the good trees and the bad trees. And towards the very end, he talked about there are two types of builders. The wise builders who build the house upon the rocks, and the foolish one who built the house upon the sand. We are all familiar with this analogy. As a matter of fact, probably many of you sang the song, "The wise man built a house upon the rock, and the foolish man built a house upon the sand." And then the flood comes down, and the water goes up. And then... But the song have kind of, even though it's cute, does not take away the reality that it is a tragic to listen to Jesus' word but not put it in practice. Jesus said at the end, "It came down, fell with a great crash." Not too many sermons end with "it came." It came crashing down. It's very unusual. But the consequence is serious. Jesus says, if my word, the way you live, does not reflect the way of a disciple, there are serious consequences, leading to eternal life or eternal destruction. So why is discipleship so difficult? First reason is because the challenge of materialism and consumerism. The wide gate and the broad road is not just about space. It is also implies comfort and ease. It is the abundance, materialism, and consumerism that offer us this comfort and ease. It offers us our rights, our choices, our conveniences. It's a right to reproductive rights, the rights to choose our sexual orientation and preferences. It's about choices. We are so used to choices. When we subscribe to a phone, we have choices about the plans that is available. When you go to Cha Time, you are offer a list of bubbles, teas. What kind of bubbles or the nuggets that you are allowed to choose. We are used to convenience. We can use our cell phone to call an Uber that arrives in minutes. We order through Amazon that delivers the next day. But while all this, we are used to the choices and the preferences and the rights and the convenience, Jesus' disciples call us to deny ourselves, to serve others, to wash one another's feet, to reconcile with others, to love your enemies. Hence, to a lot of people, true discipleships are too unrealistic, too demanding, too difficult. Second reason why discipleship is difficult is because it is not popular. The verse says, only a few find it. We like to be popular. As a teenager, we want to be cool, to be accepted by others, to be part of a group, to conform with the rest of the world, to the extent that if everybody does it, then it must be all right. And this becomes the basis of our ethics. Before we used to say no to drugs, now we say yes to drugs. Our society allowed that. Just take it with some type of protection, antidotes, just in case you overdose it. That will help you to save your life. Worldliness also creeps into many churches. For some of us, we are like sermon taster. We go to the famous preachers. We change church to hear sermons that suit our taste. Some of us seek worship, becomes entertainment, go to the greatest worship team, the best music, with the intention to be entertained and not to worship God. Some of us change church because there's some conflicts among members. It is easy to change church, and then the hard work of reconciliation. Jesus talked about the narrow gate. In John chapter 10, he talked about, I am the gate. He is the gate. Our salvation is through Jesus. There's no other. You have to go through this narrow gate. And our path of discipleship is narrow. Small is the gate and narrow the road. Again, it's not just spatial, but implies difficulty. The path, Jesus' way of discipleship, will prompt oppressions, even persecution, from the majority. Following Jesus is a narrow path. How to overcome these difficulties? Edmund Chan talk about three essential steps. Number one, he talked about total surrender. It is natural for us to take in control, to hold our life in control. But Edmund says, this is an illusion. We are not in control. You don't even know what would happen tomorrow to you. But we still hang on in control of our life instead of surrendering to Jesus. The world-renowned evangelist Billy Graham said what we are supposed to talk about in the gospel message. He said, let us always remember that Jesus calls man and woman not only to trust him as a savior, but also to follow him as Lord. That call to discipleship must be part of our message if we are to be faithful to him. Jesus as Lord and Savior is the most crucial teaching the church needs today. Many churches today has relegated Lordship to a few super spiritual elites. But the Lordship of Jesus is meant for God, for all believers. Jesus is Lord, and Jesus alone is Lord. No excuses, no compromise. Second, to overcome the difficulty of discipleship is we need to have personal discipline. Discipline cannot be separated from discipleship. Many Christians listen to sermons with the same attitude as watching TV. We take in the information, but we fail to take decisive action. We are weak in applying the truth. There's no demand from the TV for us to respond, to act. And we take the same attitude when we listen to sermon, when we read God's word. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. In other words, if you know what you should do it now. If you don't do it, you delay, you make excuses, you sin. Thirdly, is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. To be true disciple of Christ, we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. F.B. Meyer is a famous Bible preacher. He was invited to speak at a major conference as a plenary speaker. Thousands of people were in that conference to listen to Meyer preach. During the conference, there's another missionary, C.T. Studd. He was a missionary in Africa. He was invited to share for 15 minutes during the conference. He was only assigned a short 15 minutes of sharing. But as he shared, the entire congregation was touched. Many were weeping. Many come forward confessing the sins. Meyer asked Studd, what is your secret? Studd said, have you given all the keys of your life to Jesus Christ? Meyer admitted there is one area in his life that he cherished, he has not given surrender to Jesus, is that is his popularity and reputation as a preacher. And then afterwards, Meir surrendered his life. When he sought the Holy Spirit, he felt that God's Spirit was speaking to him. And then later on, Meir said this one famous quote, and that says, and that is, the Holy Spirit talked to him. He says, "If I am not Lord of all, I am not Lord at all." Many of you probably have heard of this phrase, "If I am not Lord of all, I am not Lord at all." Under that conviction of the Holy Spirit, Meir surrendered all. And since then, he found a new freshness and power in his ministry. Without the empowering of the Holy Spirit, true discipleship is not only hard, it is downright impossible. As a conclusion, I want to quote you an article I recently read. It is not directly related to this topic, but semi-direct. It is an article with the title, "The Inconceivable Start of African American Christianity," with the subtitle, "Why Slaves Adopted Their Oppressor's Religion and Transformed It." February is Black History Month, and this article come out and trace the Christianity history of how so many African Americans, as slaves, how could they adopt the faith, religion of their oppressive master? With the historical background that, you know, 200-300 years ago, North America starts importing African Negroes to work among the plantations, to serve in the household. At that time, it was generally thought, from the white man's point of view, that these Negro servants have no soul. They feared the gospel was not preached to them. They were subject to abuses. Eventually, later on, even though when they have heard of gospels and some converted to Christians, they were only allowed to hear sermons that talk about servants, obey your masters. You should not steal your master's turkey. So with that background, the writer of the article says, how could these African Americans eventually accept Jesus, become Christian en masse? As I read that article, I draw three conclusions. That article include interviews from former Negro slaves, that how they have endured abuses and sufferings at the hands of their white, many of them Christian masters. One reason from the article is that these Negroes embrace suffering, and they look to the future in hope. They were drawn by the glory of the hope that is offered in the gospel. When they were gathered in a secret, you know, they are not allowed to have a Bible study or anything, so they were hiding in the far end of the plantations, away from the master's house. They study and pray Bible and then worship together. And their prayers always, they say, thank God that I am alive, and thank God that this life is not all I have. They look forward to the glorious future offered in the gospel. And second, it's the gospel message that draw them, that God care for the oppressed. When they read Exodus, where God sent Moses to Pharaoh and says, set my people free, this message drawn them. And when they see Jesus as God sent among men to exalt the oppressed, to elevate the downtrodden, the marginalized, they were drawn. They see beyond the message, the gospel message that is taught by their masters. They see the true, authentic message that is offered in the gospel by Jesus Christ. Jesus challenged the establishment, challenged the Sanhedrin, and raised up the poor, the marginalized, the humble. Through the gospel, they hear a message that God make all men free and equal, and they embrace that. Sure enough, they walk the narrow path, but they embrace it. And thirdly, throughout the history and the interviews and the historical accounts, they talk about the spiritual experience these black Christians experience. It's whenever they were gathering in their own private secret worship service, many of them talk about the experience of the Holy Spirit among them. The Holy Spirit that is healing their wounds and lightening their burden. And they claim whenever they worship God, worship Jesus, they experience unspeakable joy and peace in their life. And all this together makes these African American Christians want to embrace the true gospel. They have experienced the gospel that is beyond what is being taught by their white masters. And that started the movement. When I read this article, I was so touched. I feel that this is the way. Jesus called us for the way of discipleship. Many of us think of life as a life that we just enjoy many trappings, nice trappings of the life, but without realizing our purpose of our life is to be transformed, to be like our Lord Jesus. Jesus talked about the narrow and the narrow road and the narrow gate. Help us to set our eyes on the path that is Jesus, of following Jesus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you call us to enter the narrow gate. You are the gate, and to follow the narrow road. It may be not a road that is easy or smooth or popular, but it is the way, is the pathway of following you, learning from you, and eternal is the road that leads us to eternal life. We thank you. Help us to remove many of us at every generation. We have our blind spots. Help us to focus on our eyes to you and to make us alive to be in accordance to your will and be a blessing to the people around us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.